How great is our God? Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Good to be back together again. I was afraid, part 18. I'd like to read from Numbers chapter 13 once again this morning. Numbers chapter 13, we'll start at the 25th verse. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So far, so good. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. Of course it does. And here's fruit of it. If you don't believe me, I brought back evidence. So far, so good. Nevertheless, now the wheels come off. They ruin their own testimony. They just negate everything that was just said. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites, they dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. So they've identified all the different relatives, the people that are living in the land that are actually related to them, as we looked at last week. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us grow up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. Short but sweet. Just right to the point. Let's go. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. So now they're contradicting. For they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, well, it's a linen that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. There's quicksand and tar pits, and people are just dying of diseases. Lions are attacking them. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So there's really, I mean, look at the congregation this morning. We're made up of different tribes. Are we all the same height? Are we all of great stature? No, it's across the board. Now they're lying. All the people, so babies too, that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants. Now they're just really pouring it on. The sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading of the word, let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. It's with praise on our lips. And we have so much to be thankful for, Lord. Eternity is not long enough to give you all the praise and honor and glory that you deserve. Lord, we'll do our very best to start on this side, taking what you have given us and giving it back to you with praise and honor and glory. Father, may you be glorified in our midst. May you be glorified in our lives. May others come to know you. The present tense, great I am. The great one that led the children of Israel that's now leading his bride. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing. And Lord, we're thankful that we have a refuge. We're thankful that no matter what we're going through, we can be confident, Lord, that you'll take us through to the other side, that you know every hair that's on our head. You know how many, you know how many times a gnat will bat its eye. You know the beginning from the end. Everything is in your control. And so, Lord, we rest in your goodness, your grace, your great protective embrace this morning. And we look to you, Lord, to feed us once again from your word. We pray, Lord, that every bit of human fear would be driven from us. And Father, that faith would find its resting place in your word. And faith would be on the forefront as it was with our dear brother Caleb. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we started in our services last Sunday. We're looking at fear, and we're looking, as a subtopic this morning, we're looking at the effect that fear can have on our inheritance as Christians and how much of our inheritance that we actually walk into and possess. And we find out in our text this morning that 10 of the 12 representatives of the message of Moses, they allowed the fear to dominate their thinking. 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, they were chosen by the people, handpicked, to go over into the land of Abraham that was promised to him and to his seed, and then come back with a up-to-date report about their inheritance. It's been a while since anyone's been over looking into the land. It's, you know, the house has been abandoned for years, if you will, and you know, you want to go check out the house and see what kind of condition it's in. We saw that when these men crossed over into the land and when they looked over the land and the various tribes of people that were currently living in the land, their hearts were filled with fear by what they saw. And they were going by what they saw and not what they were told or what they heard or what they knew. And as we've seen, fear can be a very powerful force when it dominates a person's thinking. And sometimes we just flat overthink. Sometimes we just need to flip the switch. Say, God, I'm going to leave the thinking to you. My part is to believe. When I start thinking, then I start worrying. But you're not worried, so. We know that fear can paralyze faith, and we know that it is something that can spread from person to person like a virus very quickly. It can spread like germs, like wildfire. And when a person is consumed by fear, well, then their imagination and their reasoning can then be controlled by fear as well. And then the next thing you know, the stories that they tell about what it is that they're afraid of, now they're not intentionally going off the rails with this, but this is what fear leads to. They begin to magnify the stories the stories. They begin to grow and grow until it becomes hard to separate fact from fiction, even in their own thinking. And in the case of these 10 men, they began to distort the truth by saying, all the people that we saw are men of great stature, as we looked at. And of course, they weren't. They're all giants, which of course was not the case. And the land, they said, was killing the people. They started out by saying it's flowing with milk and honey, it's a good land, and they end up by saying it's devouring the people. But two of the 12 men gave a very different report. And the report that they gave was not based on fear. And the reason that this is important this morning, friends, is because this account of the chosen people of God and their physical inheritance, it's a direct parallel to the New Testament church and its spiritual inheritance. We know that Brother Branham told us that Joshua, the book of Joshua, it parallels the book of Ephesians, and both of them speaking about an inheritance and what belongs to us, what our position is and what his position is, what our relationship is. And Paul tells us, he reminds us in the book of Ephesians, we'll just go ahead and read it here, starting at verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with a few spiritual blessings, with all spiritual blessings, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And here's what he chose you for, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, in other words, setting your destiny, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Amen. It's always about our will and our choices. This is his will. And he's going to have his way. Amen. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. None of us were accepted, but he made us accepted in the beloved. He made a way for us to be accepted, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Who's going to stop him? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. That sounds like the rapture to me. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, the down payment on our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is the claiming of our bodies, which is the change of our bodies, unto the praise of his glory. That sounds like amen and amen. That doesn't sound like maybe and what about this and what about that and where's the boogeyman? And then Peter backs it up, of course, backing up the church age messenger. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he reminds us, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You're being called to glorification. You're being called to a body change. And you also have been called to manifest his virtue. Whereby are given unto us, here's your inheritance once again, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Oh, friends, what an opportunity this morning. That you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wonderful, 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 positive inheritance. And of course, our Lord Jesus, you know, we could spend the rest of the service just going over and over what the Lord Jesus himself told the church time and time again regarding our own inheritance in the kingdom of heaven as citizens that are born into this new kingdom. He not only told us what belongs to us, told us those that believe on him, he told us what belongs to us, but he also demonstrated it to us time and time again, showing us what simple faith in his word can do when we overcome fear and allow that faith to be put into action. Because we know that that inordinate human fear can paralyze faith. And then we'll be praying for faith, and we don't need more faith. We just need to get that 200-pound gorilla called fear off of faith. So these men that we're reading about in our text this morning, they were chosen to be the eyes and the ears of the people. And they were all following the message of their day. They were following the message of Moses. And Moses was a vindicated prophet. And he was the mouthpiece of God to the chosen people of God. And yet we find that these men who were not ministers, they had more influence over the people through fear than the message of the hour did that they were supposedly following. They were told what their inheritance was. They were told how great it was. They were told how blessed they were of God.
But instead of these representatives then telling the people about what they saw as it pertained to their inheritance, they told them about all the scarecrows that they saw in the land. And everybody knows that a scarecrow is something that a farmer will put out into his field, and he will put that scarecrow out where the best fruits are. And he'll put them out there because there are birds, perhaps, that are coming in to steal the harvest, or raccoons, or whatever it might be. And so they put a scarecrow where the best crops are. And the farmer does that to try to scare off the birds, try to scare off all the other animals that come into the field to eat the fruits of the land. And we find out that the devil is exactly the same way. He will point out all the fanaticism around the message of the hour. He will point out all the mistakes. He will point out all the flawed people and all the failed attempts of people to put the word into action. And he does that because he knows the power of faith when it is placed in the Word of God. He knows what that, he's faced it himself, friends, and he's terrified. He has experienced firsthand what faith in the heart of a believer can do to Satan and his angels. Jesus didn't use any magical power. He didn't use any other power that's not available to you this morning when he faced the devil and the devil was standing in his way. Every time he said, "It is written, it is written." He just stood on the word by faith, knowing where he was standing, and Satan eventually moved out of the way. So Satan knows what the divine promises are to the believer in Christ Jesus. Oh, friends, he has them memorized. And he and his demons tremble just at the thought of a believer taking possession of their inheritance. And so his first tactic is to raise doubt about our inheritance, about whether it belongs to us or whether it belongs to you personally, and doubt about who you are in Christ Jesus and what belongs to you on this side as opposed to over on the other side. And then the next thing he does is he tries to cause the people to fear all the obstacles that stand between them and their inheritance. And there are obstacles. So Caleb gave a true report. He gave a true report about the message, and he said to the people, "Let's take it at once. What are we waiting for? We don't need to do anything else. We're not waiting for somebody else to come. We're not waiting for some other power to fall. We're not waiting for some other manifestation. We are well able to take the land, so let's get busy. Come on, it's getting dark. We got time. If we move right now, we can get partway down the road before we have to stop for the night." And sadly, the fear that was in the hearts of 10 men spread to 2.5 million people and caused them to wander for 40 years and kept them out of the land, caused them to wander for 40 years until their seed was raised up that would then take the land. Come on, friends. There was nothing wrong with the message. The message was over-vindicated as far as that goes. It was proven time and time again. The problem, friends, was the fear and the doubt that was raised up around the message. So let's look again at what these men had to say about the message. And then we'll go a little farther and we'll compare that with what God says about the land and what God says about the inheritance that's in the land. Numbers 13:27. "And they told him and said, 'We come unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled,'" problem, 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 obstacle, "'and they're very great,'" now they're getting bigger, "'and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there.'" We were afraid before, but then we saw them, and that took it up another notch. "And then after that, we saw the Amalekites that dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites that dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites that dwell by the sea and by the coast. the coast of Jordan, and Caleb stood up and stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. Same thing that took place in the garden. The serpent said to Eve, didn't the Lord say this and this? She says, well, yeah. If we partake of this fruit, we shall surely die. He said, you shall not surely die. The men that went up with him said, we be not able. So saying the same thing Caleb said, sort of. Caleb said, we be well able. They said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So they start out by saying that the land flows with milk and honey. And friends, everybody that eventually doubts or comes against this message, they all start out by saying, well, yeah, this is true and that's true. They can't just, if you start out denying it all from the beginning, who's going to listen to you? So they start out by saying the land flows with milk and honey. And they show them the fruit. And then they immediately pivot to tell them about all the flaws that they see in the message. And they tell them about what scared the liver out of them. And Caleb, he didn't say a word about the obstacles that were in the land. But he said, come on, let's take it right now. Let's get busy. Let's get after it. He doesn't say one thing about the people that were living in the land. Did he know there were people living in the land? Of course, he saw the same people that these others saw. And the others immediately go right back again to talking about the people that are in the land. The people this, the people that, the people this, the walls, the land, so on and so forth. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Boogeyman, boogeyman. Friends, it's not unusual. People can come to the very same church service, and they can leave with different reports on the very same message that they all heard preached. Some will put their own interpretation on what they heard, and it can be a million miles off of what was said and what the main point, what the main points were of the message. And it's not uncommon for people to leave with different takeaways because of what we might be going through at a particular time. There might be just one word in that service that was especially for you and for your what you're going through, and that's your takeaway. And others, they're feeding on something else. It's spiritual food in due season. So it's not uncommon whether it's whether we're looking at it right or whether we aren't looking at it right. Or because of preconceived ideas that people might have, it may shape how they hear things sometimes. And that's exactly what we find happening when these 12 men search the land. They come back with two different views and two different plans on what to do about it. So I think that we can see here why God has used prophets throughout the ages to speak to the people whenever God has a message for the people or God is turning a corner in his plan. And he wants to make sure the people don't miss the corner that's being turned. You see, a prophet sees and hears. And these men were going, they weren't prophets, but they were going out and they were performing a task that that God routinely would use prophets for. They went over to see and to hear. So God will use a prophet first to see and to hear first what God has for his people. And then they these prophets are sent to bring a report to the people first. And then God vindicates to the people that this is his messenger. He vindicates that messenger first so that you have some confidence in what he's saying. But what is he telling us? He's just telling us what he saw and what he heard. He's not inventing anything. God reveals, God shows by vision things that are to be, shows us what our inheritance is, shows us what the promised land is. Paul told us about it, prophet of God. So the word had to come to Paul first, but then Paul tells us what he saw, and thankfully we can have confidence in God's prophets because they're going to faithfully tell us what they saw, as opposed to these other men that weren't even ministers that had more influence on the people than the prophet of God did. So in this case, these men weren't prophets, and they're bringing back a report about what they saw and what they heard. These men actually represent, amongst the 12, these men represent the true church and the false church. Caleb represents the bride of Christ, and the 10 that bring a different report, they represent the doubters that will follow along with the true church, with the bride of Christ. Joshua, he looks at the promise with eyes of faith, and faith does not consider the circumstance. Caleb looks at it the very same way. Faith looks at the promise. Oh, faith sees circumstances. You'd have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to see circumstances. But faith doesn't dwell on that. Faith doesn't focus on that. Because where is it going to lead to? You're going to try and figure something out. Well, it isn't going to be you figuring it out. If you could figure it out, you don't need God. If you could figure it out, you don't need faith. Faith looks only at the promise. So the others, they're anointed with fear, and so their report is one that brings a spirit of fear with it. They look at everything that is there, everything that they see, and then they magnify what it was that they saw. And God called it an evil report. Their report is intellectual. Their report is reasoning. It's emotions. It's imagination. And their fear magnifies what it is that they see. You know, if you look at an issue that you're having in your body, fear can magnify that issue, and fear can turn it into something that's much greater than it actually is. And friends, the size of the issue with the body, it doesn't have anything to do with God's promise whatsoever, whether it's little or big. But fear magnifies things to such a place that issues become great big walls that can't be crossed over. You know, we ought to learn something from these people that have a vision. They hear about a promised land called the United States, El Norte. They hear a promise. They come from South America. And we hear all these stories about, friends, I don't blame them. I don't blame any of them. I don't blame them for wanting a better life. They hear, they've never seen it, but they heard a report that things, the land is good. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's the promised land. And they make their way up and they go through countries and they get ripped off by this one and mugged by that one and abused by this one. And they keep going. And they have no proof other than somebody's report. And then they get here and there's a wall. These 10 spies said, oh, look at these big walled cities. These people get here, they see the wall. They said, okay, we'll go under it. We'll go around it. We'll find a way. We didn't come all this way to stop. And some of them will actually perish along the way. But they believed the report. Who could fault them for that? Fear magnifies things to such a place that issues become great big walls. Walls that are impenetrable and can't be crossed over. Difficulties in your home. Difficulties at your job. Difficulties at church. I don't know why it is, we all have to learn this, of course, but I don't know why it is that we kind of segregate things, we kind of put things in different bins, and somehow we think that God's not on our job site, that God is not overseeing our boss. Come on. Look at Joseph. He proved that to us. Everybody that he was put under, God was watching over. Look at Moses. Look at Abraham. Abraham leaves the land. He goes into Egypt. And God moves through that Abimelech in different ones on behalf of Abraham. So we kind of segregate, kind of put God in different places. And he's with me here, but he's not with me there. Friends, whatever, if your problems are at home, he's there. If your problems are at school, he's there. If your problems on the job, he's there. If your problems in the church, he's there. So no matter what the difficulties are that we face, fear will act as a magnifying glass to the person when they look at the difficulty. And a sense of dread and worry comes with that fear. Friends, we've all experienced this in our lives. We've all experienced fear concerning a certain difficulty, and it's different for each one of us. And when we've stepped out to face that difficulty at times, we find out, we're actually surprised because we find out it wasn't as bad as that fear made it out to be. And we think, my goodness, why didn't I face that down sooner? I thought this thing was huge. I've been wasting all this time being afraid of that thing, and there really wasn't much to it. It was so much easier than I thought it would be. You have a little issue with a brother or sister that you've had a run-in with before. And they mentioned to you that they want to talk to you after church. The imagination immediately begins to go wild. Fear steps in, and it brings with it a sense of dread. And you go through the whole thing in your mind, and they say to you, so you finally meet with them, and they say to you, you know, we were wondering if you wanted to come over for dinner this week, or you know, I just wanted to tell you how much I love you, and how much I really care for you, and how much I appreciate you did this or that. I just wanted to tell you that. A deacon pulls you aside and says, when you get a moment, the pastor would like to meet with you for, you know, it won't be a long time, just a quick visit. In fact, we coach our deacons to approach it that way because we know how people will, the principal's office. Uh-oh, what did I do wrong? You know, I wonder if I can even talk to the pastor. Last person, you know, said he's the boogeyman. And when you get there, it's, you know, I just wanted to thank you for doing this or that, or I want to return your keys to you, or this means a lot, or that means a lot, or I wanted to, it happens all the time. But in your mind, you were imagining that you were going to face a firing squad. And you'd written out your last will and testament and told everybody, well, here's the keys, I won't be needing my car anymore. You think, wow, look at the time that I wasted worrying about that. That's what worry does, friends. That's what fear does. Can anybody tell me how worry ever helped you? Can anybody tell me this morning how worry ever changed a situation that you faced? How about fear? Has fear, that inordinate fear, that paralyzing fear, has it ever helped you? Does it change the situation for you? Faith looks at the very same thing that fear is looking at, but faith gives a different report. Faith says, okay, this is what I'm facing. I may not understand it. I may not understand why this is happening. I'm not going to get a complex. I may not understand why I'm facing it, but I have confidence that the Lord is going to lead me through this. And I will be better off after going through it. Well, what about if we just went through a fire? We did. We're better off. I didn't say we enjoyed it. We're better off. So let's look for a moment at God's view of the land of Israel
and his view of the potential of the land. We've looked at what these 10 men said, but let's do a message search, and let's see what our report is concerning their message. We'll start at Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Did he do that? And to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land that's flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I think he mentioned a few more ites that they didn't even mention. Notice, God doesn't hide from the people that there are inhabitants squatting in their land. Just as he doesn't hide from you and I that there are demons in heavenly places squatting in your inheritance. So God tells them about the benefits of the land, and he lets them know that there will be issues to overcome. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them from all. God mentions the people that they're going to face, but he doesn't say anything about their size. He doesn't say if they're midgets, giants, 4 foot wide and 2 feet tall. He doesn't say anything about that. He doesn't describe the expression on their face, whether they got bones in their noses or... Friends, what does size matter? Caleb, on the other hand, he listened to what God had to say about the land, and he viewed the land the way that God viewed the land. He viewed it through the message of the hour. So when Caleb set out to look over the land, he knew that he would see these other people. But he knew that God didn't dwell on that, so he's not going to either. And he also knew that he was going to see a good land, and he saw a good land. So it was no surprise to him that these people were living in the land. God told them in their message. It was God's message to Israel. Caleb knew the message. And so Caleb knew that God wasn't going to take them out of one form of bondage in Egypt, the bondage of the Egyptians, and the fear that went with that bondage. He wasn't going to take them out of that just to bring them into another form of bondage, again to fear. Caleb saw God demonstrate to him and to all the other people, to Israel, how he would fight for them when the Egyptians pursued after them. God just swallowed him up. God demonstrated it ahead of time. He gave them the message, and then he proved it. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Could these people that they're going to face in the land of Canaan, could they be worse than the great trained armies of Pharaoh? I mean, their biggest problem was behind them. Evidently, that's what some were thinking. That's what some were imagining. But Caleb said, it's a wonderful land. It's a blessed land. It's a good land. Sure, there's going to be opposition. Sure, we're going to have to fight for what's ours. But we are going to be able to do it. So Caleb caught the vision of the message. Caleb caught the vision that God had given to the people through a seer. And Caleb wholly believed, the scripture tells us, what the word said. He completely believed the message. And his faith
face down that human element of fear. He experienced the same human element of fear as anybody else. But he faced it down so that he could walk into the promises by faith. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 26. We'll start at the third verse. I want you to see their message. We know what their report is. What did God tell them ahead of time? What did their message tell them? If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Friends, the land was already producing great yields of fruit to the inhabitants that were already there. But once the people of the covenant get into the land, God promises them, I'm going to increase the fruits of the land beyond what was already there because of you. Now, God had been keeping an eye on this land for, you know, almost 500 years since he gave the promise to Abraham, and then Abraham's seed eventually departed, and the land is waiting there for his promise to be fulfilled, that his seed would possess the gates of their enemies, that they would possess the land, that they would have an inheritance. God watched over that. But once they go into the land, God is going to bless the true inheritors in the land in a way that others were not blessed. The people that were living there at that time were blessed because they were in that land. But God is going to bless the true owners, the true inheritors, in ways that these others weren't blessed. Friends, that's a type for us this morning. There are blessings for those that hang around the circles of Christianity and claim certain things for their benefit, and they'll latch onto certain Bible promises, and if you'll take God at His word, He'll bring it to pass. But the benefits to the true believer in Christ, they outshine the benefits to those that are just hitchhiking through and grabbing what they can along the way. Everyone's blessed by it if they'll take God at His word. But the true believer is blessed in ways that nobody else is, because it's the bread of the children. Verse 5. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. This is the message. Here's what's going to happen. The giants. Here's what's going to happen. The giants. Here's what's going to happen. The giants. When Israel lived in Egypt, they were dependent, along with the Egyptians, on the great Nile River for the water. And there would be times that the river would flood to a place that people found it difficult to even get out of their houses. They didn't have a system of dams like perhaps we might have today on the Colorado River. So sometimes some of the fields would flood, and that would take those fields out for a time for being used for crops. But God is telling them, you're not going to have to rely on a river, and you're not going to have to be troubled by all that comes with relying on rivers. I will cause rain to fall upon the land at the right time. And your crops will grow. And the rain won't be falling when it's time for you to bring in the harvest. And you will be able to work the land, and you will be able to take from the land as needed, without the danger of flooding and without the danger of droughts and so on and so forth. You're not going to be ping-ponging from feast to famine as maybe people were in Egypt, and from excessive times of excessive hard labor to times where there's nothing to do, idle time because of the flooding and what have you. When you come into this land, it won't be that way, He's telling them. It might be that way now, but when you come into the land, it won't be that way. You will work from one season to the next. And each season will overlap. One church age will overlap with the next one. And you will prosper every step of the way. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage. So the vintage was the corn that was left over from the previous seasons. He's telling them, you're not going to run out. It will continue to grow. It'll continue to flow. You'll have some that's stored up that you can use for planting and that you can use until the harvest comes in. You will never do without. It will continue to flow. Verse 6. And I will give peace in the land. Oh, wait a minute. The land is devouring the people. I will give peace in the land. Now, friends, I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to. I told you, I shared something with you last Sunday from what some of the Jewish scholars said. They said that there were some kind of plagues or what have you, whatever it might have been at that particular time. There were a lot of funerals that were taking place when they went and spied out the land. We don't know what the cause of it was, but this is what they saw. So even if that's what was happening, once they get into the land, it won't be happening. That's not part of your inheritance. Why would God take you out of something to put you in something worse? He wanted them to know, you're not going to run out. It's going to continue to flow. Verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Why aren't they quoting this quote? Come on, friends. People hitchhike through the Bible. They hitchhike through the message. There are certain quotes they'll latch onto. Others they'll completely ignore. I will give peace in the land. And you shall lie down. And none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. So maybe they were dying from lion attacks. Don't worry about that. I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. What's all this talk about these giants? And they're going to devour us. And land's going to devour us. Neither shall the sword go through your land. This is the message to Israel. This is the message to God's chosen people, a nation that was chosen out of all the nations. Why did these men forget these quotes? Did they even read them? So Caleb still has these thoughts in his mind. He hasn't forgotten any of it. He's holding on to it, every bit of it. Verse 7. And you shall chase your enemies. There's giants in the land. I know, you're going to chase them. You shall chase your enemies. And they shall. Somebody say the word shall. If they take up serpents and deadly things, shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. You shall chase your enemies. Boo, devil. Listen, friends, why would God bring us to a church? This isn't our promised land, but let's look at the parallel. Why would he take us out of the world, bring us into a church that has more devils in it than the world does? He wouldn't. Unless he's not in it. Then it isn't him doing it. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before your sword. No mention of the enemies. No mention of the giants. Now, how can a grasshopper chase a giant? Maybe they thought, well, you know, we're like 2.5 million grasshoppers. We're going to come in and we're going to eat up what's growing in the land right away. And then we're going to starve. There's not going to be anything left. We're not hearing about rains falling or anything. Well, you're not in the land yet. But God said, I will give you rain in season. I will give you peace in the face of your enemies. I'm not telling you you won't have enemies. I'll give you peace in the face of your enemies. And you shall chase. And you shall chase. And they shall fall before you by the word. By the word of your testimony. You will overcome them. And by the blood of the Lamb. But we'll be outnumbered, Brother Doug. Read on. Verse 8. Five of you shall chase 100. Five of you. That's 20-1. Five of you will chase 100. Demons will dogpile on us sometimes. The enemy will come in like a flood. Oh, we're outnumbered. No, they're outnumbered. Five of you shall chase 100. And here's the multiplicative value. It's not linear. It's exponential. Five will chase 100. 100 of you. Well, if we follow the same principle, 100 of you ought to chase 2,000 because that's 20-1, right? No, 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. It just... So there was 120 on the day of Pentecost. I wonder how many... There was more than 10,000 demons that fled. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. You say, well, what do I know about using a sword? The sword is your word. And the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Well, I don't know what word to use. He'll put the right word in your mouth. Take no thought. He'll put it there. But fear paralyzed these 10 spies to the point that they didn't even remember these quotes. I mean, to me, that sounds victorious. That's a positive message. That was good news. That was their gospel. So think about it this morning, friends. They were so overcome by fear that they were able, 10 men were able to create an atmosphere for demons to come and bring fear upon 2.5 million people. Can you imagine being able to affect 2.5 million people? I mean, what people would pay to be able to do this? Pyramid schemes. Oh, if I could just get before 2.5 million people and convince them all at once. Fear will do that. So imagine this morning. Imagine what kind of an influence they could have had had they spoken faith to the people instead of fear. You would have heard people screaming to get out of the land. You would have heard them. There would have been people ahead of people ahead of people. The fear would have spread like wildfire in Canaan. Now, I don't know how many inhabitants there were in the land, but there probably wasn't 2.5 million inhabitants in the land. That's a lot of people. I think there's, 5 million Jews in Israel right now? Of course, we're not counting the Palestinians and what have you, but it's not a big land. Imagine what could have taken place if these men would have just took God at his word. Let me ask you this morning, which is more powerful, fear or faith? Which will bring the results? Faith. They were so overcome by fear that these scriptures became of no effect to them. They're saying there's nothing to this message. Well, maybe for you. Oh, this hasn't been opened yet. Maybe to you. Well, when are we going to see the dead raised and limbs restored? And when are we going to see these things? What are you looking at? What are you waiting for? Now's the time. Five of you shall chase 100. And they'll run from you in fear. Five of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. So instead of allowing fear to magnify the obstacle, faith is magnifying the effect. Verse 9, for I will have respect unto you. You should look that up sometime. Find out how many times God has said that to people. You won't find too many occasions of that. I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. That word respect, it means I will turn towards you. I will turn towards you. I will turn towards your heart. Here in this last day, we're having our hearts turned back towards Him. He said, I will turn towards you. I will. I will. Whom shall I fear? What can come against me that's greater than Him? I will turn towards your heart. I will provide. I will be your increase. I will be, you will labor into the kingdom. You will not only benefit from what you labor, but I will bring increase. You will prosper. And I will bring increase above that. And I will establish my covenant with you. God has given you and I promises for the day that we live in. And He's made a covenant with His people. He has signed it and sealed it with His own blood. The New Testament is a new covenant that Jesus Christ has made with you and I. So we need to search the message of God to see what it is that He's promised to us. Instead of pointing out all the difficulties and trials and obstacles, and we all face them and we all see them, some of us get the mistaken idea that none of us have any, you know, only certain ones have problems, and you're the one. You're having problems, and whatever problem you're having, it's greater than anybody else's. No, there's just a lot of Calebs that are not talking about their problems. Yet they're going through things just like you are. Come on, friends. We need to search the Scriptures. Find our inheritance. And then once you've identified it, we need to take possession of these promises. And consider not the circumstances that surround each and every promise. Think about it this way this morning, friends. Promises and needs go hand in hand. There's no purpose for a promise if there's no need. So we know, by definition, there's going to be needs. What good is a provider if you don't need anything? What good is a healer if you never experience sickness? What good is a savior if you're never lost? God made promises knowing ahead of time what our needs would be. And He's left nothing out, friends. Whatever you have need of, it's here this morning. He's promised it. He's paid the price for it. And scarecrows will be placed by our enemies right next to our promises. And not just scarecrows, but genuine enemies standing guard around our promises. But you've been given a sword. And you have been told, though they outnumber you, they will flee from you when you step forward with the arm of faith. they'll run. Resist the devil and he walk away. Flee. What does the word flee mean? I'm not talking about the little bug. Flee. Run. Help. He's the one that's supposed to be running, not you. Well, you're supposed to be running, but running after him. And friends, if you can just get, you don't need an army. If you could just get one or two more to stand shoulder to shoulder with you, the power between you will be multiplied many times over. In fact, Jesus says, if two agree concerning anything, two, that's an army. Five chasing a hundred, one against 20, 100 chasing 10,000, one against 100. That's five times more. He's the vine, we're the branches. The power flows through that vine. Verse 9. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. Brother Doug, I'm afraid we're going to run out of things to eat in this message. And then what? We're going to have to go back to the denominations with our tail between our legs and eat their slop again. We'll probably starve to death. Or have to get back in the denominational soup kitchens. Brother Andy, I better not hit too many high points this morning because I'm using all the... what do I do next? There won't be much left for me to preach. What am I going to do? The barrel of meal is running out. The oil is almost gone. I got news for you this morning, friends. When the rapture comes, there will still be a feast left on the table. Things that we haven't even touched yet. What happened in every age before this one is that the people went off on doctrines. And it brought death. And then when you do that, you cut yourself off from the manna. Because he is the bread of life. So they go off on doctrines. And then they reach the place where there's nothing new to feed on. You can go to some of these churches in one service and then come back 50 years later and hear the same sermon. Oh, it might be couched in some more clever little types or whatever, but it's the same thing. They will continually recycle the same doctrine. Denominations have done this over and over and over again. And then they will strain to find something to stimulate them in that old, dead, moldy thing that they're carrying around with them. Pull it out of their pocket. We're going to have this morning again. Squirt, squirt, squirt. Well, we put a little perfume on it. That looks moldy to me. That wasn't even good when you brought it the first time. And we're going to feed on that? When that happens, friends, the church becomes nothing more than a lodge where birds of a feather flock together. And if you're going to do that, why don't you, Elks Lodge, Methodist Lodge, what's the difference? It's a lodge. Might as well go do something you enjoy. Stamp club, coin club, coffee club. At least there's something there to stimulate you. But we have been promised, friends, an old store to sustain us that will also become the source of the new. Now, not a new message, but revelation that's laying in the message that's waiting for us in due season. I preached this very same text years ago, but not this way. Think about this for a moment. Hell hasn't run out of things to keep people occupied. Hell hasn't run out of ways to try to keep people's attention. How much more does the heavenly supply provide for the seed of God this morning? When he said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread, that's spiritually too. Verse 11. And I will set my tabernacle among you. I hope somebody sees the parallel this morning. And my soul shall not abhor you. Listen, they're under the blood of bulls and goats. And he's going to come down and dwell among them. How much more those that are bought with his blood, that are filled with his spirit, that have become his tabernacle. Friends, was he with Israel? If you're not careful, you'll look back and think, man, I wished I'd have been there. And how could these dummies act the way they did? You know, God was with them. People could see the pillar of fire. Look at all that he did. Look at all the supernatural. Wish I was back then. What we have this morning is thousands of times greater. He's not dwelling behind badger skins. He's dwelling behind human skins. And whatever we have need of is with us this morning. And he shall not abhor you. Not only that, he'll express his great love. So look at the promises that were given to these people. Why weren't they quoting these promises? Verse 12. I will walk among you and will be your God. I will walk among you and will be your God. And you shall be my people. He's our God. We are his people. We are the people of the open book. He's our God, and we are his people. Whom shall I fear? Though an host should encamp about me. Do you realize what that promise is for us today, living under a New Testament covenant? He's not just walking with us. He said, I'll be with you even in you. I don't know what to do, Lord. Well, just talk it over with me. Caleb knew that when he went into that land, God was going with him. Can you see that this morning? That's what his message told him. I will be with you. I'll walk amongst you. I'll be your God. They've got all these. You saw the Egyptian gods. You saw how every one of those gods, I showed them who God is. The Nile God, the this God, the that God. All of those plagues defeated all of their gods that they had so much confidence in. God was showing who is the great I am. He proved it, vindicated it. Now he said, I'm going with you. Well, let's go at once. Come on, John, let's go. What do you say, bud? We're more than able. We can take it at once. Well, I want the Holy Ghost in my life. More than able. He promised it to you. Face down that fear. Well, what if and why this and worry that? Get all of that out of you. Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure where to go on this. Should I think about it at all? No. Should I reason with it at all? No. The power is in the Word. You don't even have to understand it. Just take God at His Word. Oh, sure, He'll bring it to your understanding in due season. But whether you understand it or not, believe it. God will bring it to pass. He's God. I'm afraid of this or that. I'll walk among you. I'll be your God. You shall be my people. I almost feel sorry for the devil. Almost. Because it's not a fair fight. You and God are a majority. Verse 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Need I remind you? I brought you out of sin. I took the cigarettes out of your hand. I took the beer cans out of your hand. I took adultery away from you. I took pornography from you. I set you free. I brought you out. I did this. And here's why I did it. So that you should not be their bondmen. You're no longer their slaves. I let you see me swallow them up in the Red Sea. So that you aren't looking back behind you, wondering if they're still after you. They can't touch it. They drown. God set a barrier there and said, you shall not cross. And if you're arrogant enough to try, I'll swallow you up. I am the Lord. I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bonds of your yoke. I have set you free. Jesus came to set the captive free. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And I have made you go upright. You couldn't go upright. You tried. You thought God expected you to do it. Well, if I could just be good enough, how'd that work out? Or maybe you haven't figured that out yet. Not saying that to pick on you. It took me a long time to figure that out. I was told, I was raised under that. I was raised under do this and God's pleased, do that. As a Baptist, I had such a confused theology because my parents mixed it with, they grew up under legalism. They went to the other extreme with the Baptist. You know, once saved, always saved. I'd do something wrong, and my dad would tell me, you're going to go to hell for that. It's like, well, wait a minute. That's not what we're being taught in church. Why isn't my Sunday school teacher going to hell? He's still smoking cigarettes. You never say anything. We went over to their house for dinner. And I didn't clean my room, so I'm going to hell. Where's the rest in that, friends? I. Somebody say, I. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the world. I washed you off. I washed you in the water of the Word. I cleansed you by my blood. I took away your sin. Every time we have specials, they just dovetail right into whatever's coming. I set you free from that. Don't look back. We blush at the thought of some of the things that we used to do, but God doesn't. He brought you out. I don't care what it was. He brought you out. He delivered you. I have broken the bonds of your yoke. It no longer has a hold on you. And I have made you upright. You're no longer like a dumb animal. You're no longer a slave that's got a collar around your neck. Now you're standing upright. You're walking as a son or daughter of God once again. Taking your position in the land that God has given you. Who will go with me this morning? Who will take God at His word? Who will look fear right in the eye and say, look, I understand. I'm not denying the feelings that come with it, the uncomfortableness. I'm not denying that, but God is with me. Who's willing to look that right in the face and say, God is more than able? He will deliver me of this. But even if He doesn't, I'm not bowing to fear. I'm not denying the message. I'm not denying what He's brought that's eventually going to change my body. I challenge you. Try and find that kind of power in Satan's kingdom. Changing your mortal body. Where you're no longer mortal. You're immortal outside and inside. He's already performed the greater part of the miracle, in my opinion. He's taken something that isn't even made of matter, your soul, and He's quickened you. You hath He quickened. Listen, friends, if He can heal you of cancer, if He can heal you of sickness, if He can heal you of blood sugar, if He can heal you of a virus, a headache. If we reason, we'll find ourselves in trouble. I can't explain to you why my wife started experiencing migraine headaches at a very early age. And they continued on until, sometime in your 40s? Yeah. I can't explain to you how she would let us know. She would get these headaches that, you know, you've got it for a few days and it's debilitating. Light bothers you. Sound bothers you. You can't even think. There's a metallic taste in your mouth and it's horrible. God got a hold of us. And she would tell me, well, here it is again. It'd be about once a month. It would just, you know, if not more than that, come around. I can't explain to you how we would just lay hands on her and pray and it would go away. And yet there would still be a chemical taste in her mouth to remind her that this was a supernatural act. Because the headache doesn't go away and then the metallic taste is still there. I can't tell you why we had to do that time and time and time again. I can't tell you why God didn't just stop whatever was causing it. I trust Him. That's not defeat. That's taking God at His word. Perhaps the whole point of it was just to exercise our faith. I don't know. All I know is you take Him at His word and He performs His word. He's that same God this morning, friends. I can't tell you why you'll get sick from something. God will heal you and you'll get sick with it again. I can't tell you. All I can tell you is He'll heal you. I'm not going to lie to you and say there aren't any ites in the land. In fact, I'll tell you just as God did. Every place that He's given you a promise, you'll find the enemy. And the enemy will say, I'm not moving. And you've got to tell the enemy, run. What are you coming after me with? The word. Let's stand. I am the Lord your God. Which brought you. Somebody say you. Turn it around. Say me. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. So somebody say, brought me forth out of the world, out of the denomination, out of politics. that you should not be their bondman. Amen. Don't be a slave to politics.
Amen.
Don't be a slave to the church.
Amen.
Some people are more bound in church than they ever were in the world. And yet squeaky clean. Don't do this, do that, don't do this, but bound. Only way you can leave is in a pine box. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you. Notice this, made you. What do I got to do? Let him make you. Let him form you, shape you. As we were looking at in our Bible study on the Laodicean church age on Friday night, he says, this is speaking of another creation. The beginning of the creation of God. This is speaking of another creation. God creating his own church. Amen. Creating his own bride. Yes.
Amen.
Making her. Forming her. Shaping her to his specifications.
Amen.
That same one told Israel, I'll make you go upright.
Amen.
Well, how do I? He'll make you. Some of us need to quit overthinking. And that's not a criticism. That's not somebody being singled out. That's you being equipped.
Yeah.
Amen.
You're your own worst enemy.
Yes. Amen.
It leads to fear. It leads to worry. It leads to panic. It also leads to pride. Because if you can figure it out, then you're going to have confidence figuring it out the next time. You'll need God less and less because all you got to do is figure it out. Listen, friends, if he's our God and we're his people, he's already done the thinking. We just need to take on the mind of Christ. Let him give us what we need when we need it. Take no thought. What is that? Somebody say that tonight, this morning. I'm sorry, it's almost tonight, right?
Take no thought.
Take a little thought. Take no thought. He will provide. Let's bow our heads this morning, Father. Lord, sometimes we just get so inspired from your word. It just so stirs us up, and it should. I don't have to imagine how Caleb felt when he got stirred up and said, let's go. We're well able. He didn't let that cold, formal, dead, denying, doubting spirit ruin his service. When it came time for him to give his testimony, he gave the true report. He gave the positive report. His report exactly matched the word for their day. His testimony was your testimony. It wasn't his reasoning. It wasn't his approach. It wasn't a certain ability that he had. It was him being willing to just take you at your word and stand on what you'd already given. He didn't say anything that you didn't say. He didn't bring a different message. He just said, what we have, let's do it. Let's walk in it. Father, I know the enemy a lot of times will try to use flash and glitter, and try to use bait and switch, try to draw our attention away from what you've already done, what you're already doing, causing us to feel like maybe we're missing out on something, causing us to maybe cry out for something in addition to what we already have. But Lord, the fact of the matter is, we haven't fully taken possession of what you've already given us. But it is our desire, and we know that as human beings, Lord, that you are patient and long-suffering. We know that there's a growth that has to take place. We know that it's one step after another, that we go higher and higher in you. We know that things that we'll do as a mature son or daughter of God are things that we never faced or had to face as infants. in Christ. Father, if we just all reflected this morning, if particularly, Lord, if we've been in this way for a number of years, we can look back. I'm sure every single one of us that would fall in that category, we could all look back at the things that felt like they just about knocked us over years ago. And we look at it and think, boy, wish that was the trial I'm having today, because that's, I can't believe that I thought that was hard at the time. But that's because we've grown from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And so we're not getting baby trials. We're getting more mature trials to go along with the more mature faith, to cause even more faith to become mature. We know that it's all for the good. We know that it's all for a reason. We believe this morning, Lord, that you're with us. You promised. You said, I'll be with you, even in you, till the ends of the earth. I'll comfort you, I'll strengthen you, I'll guide you, I'll instruct you, I'll teach you whatsoever you've heard. I'll heal you, I'll deliver you, I'll set you apart. I'll give you peace that the world knows nothing about. I'll give you joy like a fountain, love like an ocean, contentment, grace, mercy. What a privileged, blessed people that we are. Sure, we're walking through Satan's Eden. Sure, this world is not our home. Sure, this world is in a fallen condition. But we're not a fallen people any longer. We are children of another kingdom. And we're stepping into our inheritance on this side, the fullness to come after the body change. But we have exceeding great and precious promises that are laying there waiting for us to draw on this morning. Father, give us the courage this morning. We're all going through things, Lord, everyone. Father, we don't want to at all appear insensitive to anybody, because we know, Lord, we've faced things and things that have looked insurmountable, and we know what it feels like to experience the temptation of the fear and the doubt that comes in those kind of times. When we're right in the middle of it, as Peter said, the trial that we're going through at that particular time, it's not pleasant. But when we come through the other side, we see that it brings forth the peaceable fruit. We recognize that we're better off. And we have a character that this age knows nothing about. This is the most characterless age of all the ages. And yet, they're full. They're spiritually bereft, but they're full. They're so full that there's no desire to feed upon your word. Your word's been set aside. Creeds and dogmas, ideas of man have taken the place of your word, and they're fine with it. But Lord, you said that you would have a bride. You said that you would have a people after your name, and they would overcome in the worst age of any, the most deceitful age, the most lukewarm age, most spiritually dead age. And yet, an age where people think that they're rich. And they are in the natural things. But spiritually, they're bankrupt. I'm so thankful this morning, Lord, that I can be a witness, that I can testify this morning, Lord, that you've given me great riches. And Lord, I for one have not even began to tap into the depth of that. Certainly we pressed into it. Certainly we're looking for you in all of our walk and in different situations and situations that other people face. But Lord, we'll never use up that supply. It's a vast resource waiting to be tapped into. And the more that it's tapped into, the more glory you receive. The more real you become. The more you shine because of the law of contrast. everything being so evil, and yet there can be a people that don't have a worry in the world. People that aren't afraid of crossing over onto the other side. They've made their calling and election sure. They know that death is just a passageway. Sure, there's an uneasiness about the thought of when we might go, because we don't know when we'll go. We don't know how it'll be. We don't know what that'll do for other people, but we do know we have an appointed time, and we know that our life is in your hands. We had no say-so when we came into this world. Why would we think we'd have a say-so when we would leave? We're here for a purpose. When that purpose has been fulfilled, you'll take us. And Lord, we can face that with such a peace and such a rest. That alone, Lord, is enough to shout and praise you throughout eternity. But Lord, to be set free, to be taken out from under bondage, and to be set free, and to have you dwell with us, amongst us, in us. What a privileged and blessed people. I pray, Lord, that each and every one would be encouraged this morning. I pray that something that was said, Lord, would strike their hearts, and wherever they're at, whatever they're going through, would give them a courage, Lord, to say, Lord, I'm just going to face this certain thing. I still don't know how I'm going to get through it, but I'm going to face it, and I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust my Father. Abba, Father, I'm going to trust you to take me through to the other side. I'm going to quit trying to handle it myself, because I realize as long as I've got my hand on it, like a little child that's putting the jacket on upside down and sticking the arm through the wrong sleeve, as long as the child insists on doing it, the parent can't help him. But if the child will just let go and let mom or dad help him put that jacket on the right way, everything's put back in order. So is it, Lord, with our lives. We've got to get to the place where we just let go and say, okay, God, I'm just going to take you at your word. It sounds like defeat to us sometimes, but it's actually victory. We think, wow, I'm going to quit struggling. I'm going to admit to God that I can't do it. But that's exactly the place God wants us to get to. Because not only can He do it, He will do it. Bless each and every one this morning, Lord. I wonder if there's anyone that would be of good courage this morning. We're not looking to solve every single problem this morning in our lives. In a moment of time, though it could happen. But I wonder if there's just one thing that you're looking at that's a mountain that you've been facing, something that's caused fear and anxiety, worry, that's caused you to be stalled at that particular spot. I wonder if there's someone that would want to lift their hand to the Lord and say, God, I'm going to put this message into action. I'm going to search the land. I'm going to search the message and see what you promised me. And then I'm going to take you at your word. And Lord, you're going to bring it to pass. This isn't about me, it's about you. I'm going to quit making it about me and make it all about you. And I'm going to lift my hand and say, God, by your grace, this is what I'm going to do. And I will behold that you are my God. If that's you this morning, you want to just lift your hand. Father, you see hands all over the building. We all need you this morning, Lord. More and more and more. As we mature, as we grow, we don't get to the place where we think that we need you less and less. As adults generally get in that mindset, we recognize just how much we need you and how much more we should have called on you in our infancy. But you know all, Lord. We trust in you. Bless each and every hand, Lord. May that arm of faith just stand firmly upon your word and behold the glory of the Lord. Bless each and every one this morning, Lord. Father, I come against every spirit of fear. We know that this age is characterized by fear, that men's hearts are literally, you told us, one of the signs of the end time would be that men's hearts would literally fail for fear. We see people get into under pressure, they get into certain situations, and We hear stories of people just dying right on the spot, and it was stress or worry or fear. But we want to be able to say this morning, whom shall I fear? The Lord is with me. You are my God. You are the captain of the host. You are my strong tower. May each and every one reach out, Lord, and just take that little bit of hyssop faith. It doesn't need to, we're not looking for some great big thing, just that little bit of faith, and just put it in action and get fear and worry and doubt out of the way. And just expect, Lord, you're going to bring it to pass. Not think about it, just believe it. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The church says, amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. When I come into his presence, and I begin, oh friends, he's worthy of our praise this morning. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
I humble myself.